The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember, during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. Sometime in the 19th century, there was an ad that appeared in the daily newspaper that went like this: "For sale. A remarkable, smart, healthy Negro wench, about 22 years of age, used to housework and farming and sold for no fault but wanted employ. She has a child about 9 months old, which will be at the purchaser's auction." There is a whole lot that's wrong with that ad, but the thing that I want to point to right now is that when that ad came out in the paper, people considered it possible and normal and perfectly all right to put a value on a human being in dollars and cents. The value of that young woman was probably pretty high because she was useful. Her child, on the other hand, at 9 months was really of no use in the short term, and so it was not worth much at all. That's why the child is advertised as at the purchaser's auction. This woman, a human being like you and me, could be bought with or without her child, like we can buy a car with or without a CD player. And that ad is horrifying, and it is disgusting to us in this day and age when slavery is thought to be a thing of the remote past. Although the last survivor of slavery in this country died in 1971, which for older people doesn't really seem that long ago at all. We think that we don't assess the value of human beings anymore in this enlightened day and age. But in reality, we assess the value of human beings all the time. We don't advertise people in the classifieds except for the personal ads, which are a whole other kettle of fish. We don't call out the price of a man or a woman or a child on an auction block anymore. We don't do that, but we still rank people by their monetary worth in so many ways. In our day, the big way we assess the worth of a human being is by their paycheck, right? A football player or a movie star is worth a fortune. A doctor or a lawyer goes for top dollar. A garbage collector without whom life would be very, very difficult is worth almost nothing to us. Men apparently are more valuable than women. People who are attractive or talented are definitely more valuable than dull, stupid, unattractive people. People with a good education are more valuable than people without an education. U.S. citizens are more valuable than people we consider foreigners, especially foreigners from poor countries. Notice how we tolerate putting babies and little children in filthy cages because they're just the children of illegal immigrants. What is the value of a child from Mexico? Is her existence optional? The basic principle is that in the world, by and large, the poor have a very low value. It's the logic of the world, which brings us to this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You can see right away that Jesus is running absolutely contrary to the thinking of the world because he gives the poor beggar a name and he leaves the rich man nameless. But the central thing is this: when Lazarus dies, he finds himself nestled safe and secure in the bosom of Abraham. But when the rich man dies, he finds himself in Hades suffering the torments of the damned. It's important to remember that this is a parable. This is a story making a central point and not a theological treatise on heaven and hell. But the thing is, why is the rich man suffering so horribly? Has he committed some terrible crime? Has he murdered somebody? Has he been guilty of idolatry or blasphemy or some kind of sexual perversion? But no, his offense was only this, that he was rich and he failed to show mercy to Lazarus, who sat in miserable poverty at his own door while he, the rich man, enjoyed his good food and his nice clothes and his high-class friends. Jesus never says in the story that Lazarus asked the rich man for anything. He doesn't say the rich man kicked him or cursed him or was cruel to him in any particular way. He just failed to notice him. That's it. The rich man condemned himself simply by being oblivious. And the reason for that judgment is that God is on the side of the poor. All through the scriptures, God speaks up for the rights of the poor. He commands his people to show mercy to the orphan and the widow, the stranger and the poor. When farmers harvested their crops in Israel, they were forbidden to harvest all the way to the edges of the field because God commanded that they leave that portion of the harvest so the poor could come and glean their own food that they needed. If somebody gave a poor man a loan and took his cloak in collateral, God commanded that he return the cloak before evening because the cloak was all he had to keep him warm at night. The prophet Ezekiel revealed that the real sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality, as is so often said. It was a lack of concern for the poor. Now, this was the sin of your sister, Sodom, Ezekiel writes. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. And Jesus announced his coming with these words of Isaiah: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." In his word, all through his word, God reveals he has such a heart for the poor that he takes their joys and their suffering personally. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "He who gives to the poor lends to God." That is a remarkable thing to say. But the ultimate teaching, I think, on God's identification with the poor is Jesus' parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. There's those two groups of people that are assembled at the throne of the king on the judgment day. And to the group on his right, the king says, "You are welcome, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick and in prison, you came to visit me." And then to the group on his left, the king says, "Away from me, you that are cursed. When I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick and in prison, you didn't come to visit me. And the strange thing about that story is that both groups of people are equally clueless. Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison? And the Lord proclaims what he reveals all through Scripture. Whatever you did for the least of one of these, the poor, the foreigner, the disabled, the disenfranchised, whatever you did or did not do for these people, you did or did not do it for me. He identifies so closely with the poor and the vulnerable, all those unfortunate people that the world sees just as human refuse. He identifies so closely that any act of kindness to them is an act of kindness to him. But whoever walks by one of the least of these and doesn't notice him, whoever is not moved by their suffering, whoever fails to have the least bit of compassion for them, God himself receives that callousness and that hard-heartedness like a slap in the face. The lesson of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is not that it's inherently evil to be rich, which is a good thing because here in the United States, we are all rich. It's also not that it's inherently virtuous to be poor. The lesson is that God has revealed himself as the one who chooses to stand with the poor and the despised and the undervalued, so much so that we can't love and serve God without loving and serving the poor. And on the other side, we can't love and serve the poor without honoring and delighting God, even if we don't know that we're doing it. It's the very thing about God that made Mary sing out with joy when she, this poor peasant girl from a little backwoods town, was chosen to bring God himself into the world. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices," she sang. "For he has seen me in my poverty and my nothingness and done great things for me. He scatters the proud and brings the mighty down from their thrones. He lifts up the poor and the lowly. He fills the hungry with good things, and he sends the rich away empty." If we look at the people around us with the eyes of God, we realize that every single person has infinite value. The person that you see on the street, the person that's behind you in the checkout line at the grocery store, the person mowing his lawn and his yard next door to you, the Lord of the universe gave his life for that person. Psalm 49 says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly." Every human being was molded and formed by the hand of God. It was imprinted with his divine image. It was brought to life with his own breath. But there's more than just that general principle, because God wants us to know he has set his heart on those that the world chooses to despise, those the world considers no value at all, the refuse, the dregs, the burdens on society. God's love rests on the unloved in such a personal way that to care for the poor is to care for God himself. And to despise the poor and their poverty is to despise God himself. Our Father gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger. He sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord cares for the stranger. He sustains the orphan and widow. God has assessed the value of the poor and the unloved, and he sees that they have infinite value, the value of his own life. Let us look at the poor around us, even the least of our brothers and sisters, and recognize their worth through the eyes of God, knowing that he's loved us in our utter poverty and unworthiness.